Well, we appreciate the presence of everyone today. Good to have our visitor with us back there. Good to see her again. Glad that you're here. This beautiful first Sunday in June. A little rain has fallen. It's discouraged the birds just for a few minutes from rebuilding a nest I keep tearing down. They won't give up. But I appreciate the good rain and the good day. It's just wonderful to be able to get together and study and then worship God in spirit and truth. It's just a wonderful thing. A wonderful thing. Our hearts are full of gladness because God has arranged this, made this possible for us on our way to glory. The title of the lesson this morning is, It's Just Natural. It's Just Natural. You know, I eat food, and I drink. It's natural. I like to breathe. I appreciate air and getting to breathe. I get to move about. In Him we live. You know, we have life, Paul would say. We live in God. We have our being in God, he told the Athenians. It's an amazing thing to think about the fundamentals. We sometimes talk about people's capacities. He's a natural musician. He's a natural born singer. Or just a natural pianist. He's a natural athlete. Natural born this and natural born that. And there's a lot to be said for that. People have varying gifts and capacities, or knacks as we might call them. That's the way things are. And they do things more or less naturally. Natural artist. Now you can learn more about what it is you have an innate gift for. But sometimes people just have those innate gifts to start with. And if you don't have it, you can't quite catch up. You never can. That's the way it is. You know, in Scripture, the Bible talks about things that are natural. And the lesson today, I don't know how far I'll get. I was planning on going over all of it, but the more I look at it and the more I think about it, it looks like a long journey. And I don't know if I'll get very far. I'll just have to see. But some of these things need to be thought about at length because of the nature of the discussion and to clarify understanding. And I want you to go for this first part with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 in that great treatise on the resurrection, when Paul makes a distinction between the natural body. That's our first point. You know, there's such a thing as the natural body. That's the one that I walked over here with this morning. That's the bodies that I see out there as I observe you this morning. The natural body. And the Bible calls it that for a particular reason. And it distinguishes it from the one that we are yet to inhabit. It's an amazing thing when you read through the scheme of redemption that the story is not finished regarding my personal identity and my personal reward until I reach the stage of the final body. That's why Paul would say in Romans chapter 8, we wait for the redemption of the body. It's an amazing thing. The story's not over. When you die, there is yet to be the resurrection, and then there's the judgment, and there's eternity, heaven or hell. That's the way it is. And so Paul talks about the natural body. And so verse 42 also is the resurrection. He's in the discussion of the resurrection of the dead, but he's got to talk about these things to make full sense of it. The body, what about it? It is sown in corruption. Man, what a deal. This corruptible body. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. This body can be only honorable to a degree compared to God and the angels and the nature of the next domain. There's just a little honor in this. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. We can all attest to that. Even as strong as a man like Samson, the body has to finally give way. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. So also it is written, the first man Adam became a living soul. The last Adam, a life, and that's Jesus Christ. The last Adam gave a life, or became a life-giving spirit. And so he goes on, and I'm not going to read the rest of that. But there's enough information there to get the distinction that is by design, and understand that there is such a thing as the natural body. And this is it. They come, of course, in varying forms, varying shapes, varying constitutions. Some people have a strong constitution. You don't see them at the doctor very often. They never go to the hospital. And finally they die. And sometimes they retain their mind down to the end. And then others have constitutions that are not so lengthy in duration. And they give way to the distress of life early. That's the way it is. Some have stronger constitutions. Some have weaker constitutions. But think about this. The word natural that is used here in 1 Corinthians 15 is from a word, psychikos. And here's the definition. Pertaining to the life or the soul. In the New Testament, animal, as distinguished from spiritual subsistence. And it can mean occupied with mere animal things. Animal. Sensual. Isn't that something? The natural body, as distinguished from the spiritual one. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 50 through 58, he particularly describes the necessariness of putting on incorruption, putting on immortality. This body, he says, this body must put that on. And so there is a definite connection between my natural body and the spiritual one that's coming. Now, don't ask me what that is. But he tells me it's got to be that way. It's like the farmer sowing the seed, and it dies. And it gives way to a stalk that breaks the surface of the soil and grows. Isn't that something? And so I've got this natural body, and it dies. And it brings forth a spiritual body. Or, if it doesn't die, the Lord comes first. It's changed, he says. God has an arrangement for that. But it's an amazing thing that there is this necessary, essential connection between my body and the one that's coming. So that it's still going to be my body in spiritual form. That's an incredible thing. It was something when God created the heavens and the earth. And it was even a greater thing when God made man in His image. And it was a stupendous thing when He forgave the first sin by the death, burial, and resurrection of His Son. And it was a tremendous thing when He filled the church with His Spirit. And in Romans chapter 8, Paul shows there is that connection between my mortal body and the resurrection. That's the incredible thing. Because in verses 9 through 11, he says that by means of the Holy Spirit, we have life in our mortal body. That's this one. That's the natural body. And he's not talking about physical life. He's talking about spiritual life. Spiritual life in mortal body. Mortal body is the one that gives way to decay. mortal body is the psychical body. Mortal body is the natural body. And he says, by virtue of the fact that God, by His Holy Spirit, has given me spiritual life in my mortal body, you see, that gives me a tie with what he's talking about in 1 Corinthians 15 when I come up from the grave in my new body, my immortal body. Now, I'm not saying we can wrap our minds completely around that point, but I'm telling you that is an enormously incredible point. And people that are denying that the Spirit is in us don't have any idea what they're doing in toying with the concepts of the necessary connection between the indwelling now and the resurrection then. It's an amazing set of facts. Number two, not only does the Bible talk about this natural body, but it talks about natural strength or natural force that's in the body. And this comes from Deuteronomy chapter 34 and verse 7 with regard to Moses. Moses, as we often talk about, of course, is one of the great men of Scripture. He was on the earth and God had an intimate, close-up, face-to-face relationship with Moses. He dealt with him like he didn't deal with other people at the time. The Scriptures are clear about that. And he used him mightily in the deliverance and the instruction of God's people. But it comes the time for Moses to pass away. Because of his disobedience at the waters of Meribah, God is keeping him out of the promised land, but he's going to take him on to glory later anyway. Matthew 17. And in verse 7, the record says, and Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eye was not dim, nor his natural force abated. That's point number two. The Bible knows of such a thing called natural force. And this is the strength, the energy, the power of which we are capable as our spirits, our own human spirits, are still connected to our flesh, our natural body. Got a certain amount of strength, certain amount of power, certain amount of energy. My goodness, you come into your young years, you know, and you've got all this energy and this will and this drive and all these plans, and I'm going to do this and this and this by, the Lord willing. And you do a lot of things by the grace of God because you've got the energy and the wherewithal to do it. And you can't even imagine what it would feel like not to have that. You know, when you're in your teens and 18, 19 years old, you're just so invulnerable, you feel like. I can just take on the world physically. It doesn't matter if I get hurt, I bounce back. And you do. If it's not a humongous, wound, you bounce back pretty fast. So that doesn't bother you. It's just an amazing thing. Strength is the glory. Solomon told us that of the young man. Strength. That's what I thought. I was a spiritually minded young man just like you all were. You grew up in a Christian home. I was spiritually minded. But I tell you what, man, I love sports. And I love to, to lift some weights and to play football and all of that. That was just so fun. I'm glad it was profitable because, boy, it was enjoyable. It was just wonderful. And you thought about, muscle. I teased Kevin. You don't know this, but I'm Kevin's model. He's trying to emulate my muscles. And, of course, that's a joke. You realize that. I don't have to comment further. But he takes it in stride. But I used to have a muscle, but it went the way of all flesh. But when I was young, that was important to me, just like it was to all young people. And Solomon told us that. But he said the glory of an old man is his hoary head. Isn't that something? You change the way you look at the natural body. I have. You have. Peyton will later. He's sitting there. What is that all about, maybe? I just understand what I feel like now, how it is now. But later on, he's going to develop a different feel for the natural body that he has right now. And in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, of course, one of the most detailed descriptions of old age provided in Scripture is right there. And it shows you what it's like when the natural force goes. And it's a different way of looking at things. The cistern is broken at the fountain. My cistern is broken this morning. I tell you, I used to sit, when Granddad would visit us, and I would sit on a church bench and enjoy being with my grandparents during worship service, and I'd hear Granddad singing, and that would just tickle me. Because his voice was peculiar to me. And now I sit there and sing, and I think of that. I think that I can't even stay on the notes anymore. It's just, and I couldn't see that coming to me. Coming to me. Daddy would say to me regarding certain things, "Your time's coming." Amen to that. Maybe I couldn't see it at the time, but it finally caught up. And the Bible shows us all of that. Long before we experience the full experience of it, the Bible says, here's the way it is. Here's the way it's going to be. And so when Moses passed away, he wasn't worn out. Now, a lot of us are worn out by the time we die. And we are so ready to die because we are so tired. Moses wasn't like that when he died. Jesus Christ wasn't like that when he died. I may be like that, you may be like that, but his eye was not dim. He could still see clearly, and his natural force was not abated. It had not gone down. He was still strong at the time that he passed away. And then God buried him and didn't tell anybody where the grave was. I guess he didn't want anybody to know. One of the earth's finest was Moses. So natural body and natural force. Number three. And let's go to one of Paul's letters, Romans chapter 1, verse 26, and talk about husbands and wives for a moment. Romans 1, 26. It's amazing how the world perverts good things, wonderful things, holy things, designed things by God. Husbands and wives. Roger Miller sang a song about that years ago. Caught some of the problem between husbands and wives, and we've all seen it. "For this cause God gave them up," talking about the Gentiles, "unto passions of dishonor," or vile passions. "For their women changed the natural use into that which is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another. Men with men working unseemliness, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was due." That's one of those graphic New Testament descriptions of heinous, immoral sexual sin. Deviant behavior, which to some degree our culture has learned to embrace. It's not a new thing that societies sometimes do that. I don't know why it is and how it is exactly that the devil makes that kind of thing so appealing. But somehow he does. And so you see what you have there, but he talks about the natural use. That's nature. It's just natural for a husband to make use of his wife, for a wife to make use of her husband. Now, sometimes people, you know, criticize because they don't understand the nature and the sacredness of marriage and how it works and how it's supposed to work. And you'll hear somebody, and sometimes people will abuse people. And I think husbands can abuse wives and wives can abuse husbands. Somebody will say, "Well, you're just using me." Have you ever read that passage right there? Now, you shouldn't use somebody by means of abuse. But he says you have every right to use somebody. And in fact, 1 Corinthians 7, verses 1 and 2, he says part of the reason of marriage is to prevent fornication. That's by using your husband or your wife. You know a thing that David should have done that he didn't do? 2 Samuel 11, when he saw Bathsheba, and he had this great passion. Now, it's not called a passion of dishonor because it was normal lust for the opposite sex. It's not like this, deviation. So it's different. But you see, he should have gone home to one of his wives. Why didn't he do that? There was a way to deal with that situation. But he didn't. He exploited it and then caused further damage to Uriah and the other soldiers, to a little baby whose life God took, to his own household in which the sword was placed never to depart. All kinds of bad things happened because he didn't go home to his wife. And sometimes people today are like that. We are like that. There is the natural use of the woman and the natural use of the man. It's an incredibly important point to understand. That's not the only reason for marriage. There are about 4, 5, or 6 definite reasons or purposes of marriage. But the prevention of fornication is certainly a good reason for marriage. And then if you're still in that vicinity in your Bible, look down at verse 31. When he's talking about the sins of the Gentiles in days gone by, and so they changed the natural use and all of that, and they exchanged the truth of God for a lie. They went into idolatry and all kinds of things. And he gets down verses 28 through 32 into this section of listing all of these sins, and he names one in particular in verse 31, without natural affection. Now there's our next point, number 4 on our outline. Natural affection. That's like, it's a little bit different in the way that it's attached to our intellect, but it gets close to the instinct in animals. You know, you can learn something about yourself by watching an animal. You don't learn enough, but you can learn something. When a baby calf gets here, or a little foal is here, and all the attention and the care that the mother bestows on that newborn. Maybe it's a puppy or a kitten or whatever. And you've got the mother and these kittens or these puppies or calves or foals or sheep or goats or whatever it is. You're seeing instinct at work. Natural instinct. Now what I was saying a moment ago is that the way that humans feel with regard to natural affection is something akin to that, but it's at a higher level of expression because it is tied to my intellect. When I love my children naturally, I'm also thinking. Animals don't think. They react. They don't think. They react. We are supposed to think before we react, usually. And so I'm saying that our natural affection is to be an informed one. An informed one. You know what comes to mind when I say that, and it just did. I remember in a hospital in Mansfield, Texas, back around 1967 or 8, somewhere along in there. And there was a man that was dying of cancer, eaten up with cancer. He's in his hospital bed and he's dying and he needs another cigarette. And his wife is trying to help him to get another puff of cigarette. Now think about that. Natural affection, trying to help her husband. But the very thing that was killing him thing that she's supplying. It seems. I'm simply saying sometimes we have natural affection, but we don't allow it to be very informed. Instead of saying, we can't do that. That's not good. That'll further complicate things or mess things up or whatever. She might have just been thinking at the time, well, how can it hurt him anymore? He's dying. That may be the case. I don't know. But I'm simply saying, we have to express natural affection. We do that by an informed mind. And so I love my children. And so when they say, can I go play in the traffic? We say, oh, I love you too much to let you do that. Oh, and then start crying. Oh, I'm just going to have to watch you cry. I love you too much to let you go play in the traffic. You can't do it. Oh, and then maybe they'll just squall. I love you too much. Natural affection is meant in the human to be informed. That distinguishes us from brute animals. But there is such a thing. And he says in Romans chapter 1, verse 31, that's one of the things that Gentiles, in their perverted bent years ago, threw away. They didn't have natural affection. We've talked about things we've read about in the newspapers. How we'll hear about parents doing ungodly things to children. And we sit back and say, I just don't understand it. I do not understand how a parent could feel that way about their own child. It's beyond our comprehension. Because they've gone beyond natural affection. That's a terrible thing. That's a tragic thing. How can you ever get that back? Natural affection. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14 now. We've talked about the natural body, and now let's do something else that Paul does. When he talks about the natural man, now he's not talking about the body anymore, but he is talking about the fullness of the natural man. And he's in the midst of a discussion with regard to revelation and inspiration, verses 10 and following. And he's talking about how that God pervades the depth of God. God knows Himself. But nobody knows God like God knows Himself. God's Spirit. God's Spirit plumbs the depths of God Himself. God knows Himself inside and out. Now, if God wants to reveal Himself to somebody else, He can do that to a certain degree. And Paul's talking about revelation right here. And sometimes God has done that. Of course, the Jews had the Old Testament Scriptures. And here he's writing a book to some Gentile Christians at Corinth. And so he says, now, just as nobody knows the depth of God's Spirit except God, what about the things of a man? Who knows the things of a man save the spirit of the man that is in him? Do you know anything about yourself? If you do, it's because you turn yourself on yourself. You see, you can reflect on your body. Man, that's looking like an old hand. You can think about your body. I told you one day, my hands are looking more like hands I've seen in caskets. Kind of sobering. I can look at my body and I can analyze my body and think about myself. But you know, and I've done this in writing articles. I have turned myself on my spirit. I've analyzed my spirit. I've thought about my spirit. What is my spirit telling me? How can I picture for myself and others what we are and how we are, what we are about? Who among man knows the things of man save the spirit of the man that is in him? And then he's talking about, you know, now God has given us some things about Him, from Him, to some of us, inspired writers, which things also we speak. which things also we speak. We receive not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is from God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak. Not in words which man's wisdom teacheth, but in words which the Spirit teacheth, combining spiritual things with spiritual. And then he says, now the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they're foolishness unto him. And he cannot know them, because they are spiritually judged. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, and he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he should instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Now the question obviously comes up, who in the world is the natural man, to whom the things of God are foolishness? That's always been, I guess, a little bit of a controversial thing, question. But in the context, it seems plain in the light of the Word. And by the way, this word here again is like we found it in 1 Corinthians 15. It's psychical. It's psychical. And you remember one of those definitions had to do with occupied. Occupied with animal things. Naturals. Animal, as it were. Sensual, as it were. And he's talking to a bunch of members of the church who are being tremendously influenced by a degenerate society in which they live. As I've said before, I'll say so again, Corinth was a cesspool of a Greek city. And yet the congregation of God's people was there. It was a horrible place as far as immorality. In a temple to Aphrodite, and temple prostitutes, you fornicate as a part of your religion. What kind of an environment is that? And yet here are God's people trying to be pure. But when you read through 1 Corinthians, you will see the hold that Corinth has on the church. And when Paul talks about receiving revelation, as he and other inspired writers were getting, and speaking that by inspiration, and then he gives it to others. Now he says, now look, the natural man cannot understand what I'm saying. He says, the kinds of things that I'm revealing to a natural man are dumb. They don't make any sense. They're foolishness. Now, he doesn't say that they are natural. But beginning in our chapter 3, verse 1, he says, you are carnal. Now think about that. That puzzled me for a long, long time. One of those bothersome things. Because I knew and I'd learned and I would teach people, well, you can't become a Christian without becoming spiritually minded. We'd all agree with that. You've got to be spiritually minded to come into the kingdom. You've got to come to faith. You've got to repent of your sins. And you don't do that unless you're spiritually minded. Godly sorrow works repentance. So I knew that you had to be spiritually minded to get into the kingdom. And Paul says right here in chapter 3, I couldn't even speak to you people except as unto carnal. Not spiritual, but as unto carnal. But then he says, it's like babies in Christ. And when I looked up the word for carnal, it gave me final relief. I should have looked it up years and years and years and years ago. Because it said it can mean of low spiritual frame. It doesn't mean that all the spiritual aspect of your personality is gone, but you don't have much left. You see, he's warning them when he says the natural man. The natural man is completely sensual. He's completely animalistic. And he says in chapter 3, verse 1, you're carnal. You're on the way to becoming natural. You're on the way to becoming natural. And when you reach the state of the natural man, the revelation of God will be foolishness to you. My goodness. That's one of those passages like, you know, 1 Timothy 6, you don't want a conscience that won't work anymore. You don't want to get to this stage in your life where you can't spiritually discern things anymore. That's a sad, irretrievable condition to find yourself in. So, he talks about the natural man in 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 14. We'll stop right here. We've talked about the natural body. We talked about natural force, natural use, natural affection, and the natural man. Let's learn the lessons of Scripture and be the kind of people, the spiritual people of God, that God intends for us to be. If you're here this morning and not a Christian, come in faith, repent of your sins, make the good confession, be baptized into Christ. If you've done that and gone astray, we encourage you to come home right now while together we stand, while we sing, won't you come?